The first place I'm going to read to you today will be 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, if you want to turn to that. And I'm very nervous this morning. I mentioned last week, I think, that I want to try to talk about preparing for a godly marriage. And this maybe will be the last sermon directed mainly at our youth. But I've thought a lot about the sermons on the youth, you know. Really, they're for all of us. Even if we're not young anymore, we can rededicate ourselves and try to do better. But anyway, this sermon is how to prepare for a godly marriage. And I'm going to read to you verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 11. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ. Please notice that's what he starts with. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. And I've written a bunch of this out because I'm so nervous and everything. But anyway, I want to start out by telling you what the two extremes are that our culture has adopted which don't work, and those are chauvinism and feminism. Neither one of those are a proper description of a biblical home. Neither one of those. Chauvinism is, or was, or is, you know, when, you know, men sort of think of themselves as better than their women. That was like a cultural norm in America for so many years. Wouldn't you agree with that? Just where, and where sometimes the men were near tyrants in their homes. Well, that won't work. That certainly is not the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're taught about that, where Jesus said this is this pattern for a man, is to love his wife, give himself for her. That means live for her. I cannot encourage the young men in this congregation strongly enough to reject chauvinism. We are not to treat our wives as if we are better than they are. Amen. The other, and I know this is why I'm nervous. I don't want you to be mad at me, but feminism won't work either. Feminism is the attitude that the women are superior to the men. Now, I understand how that happened, and I understand. As badly as I hate feminism, radical feminism, I understand where it came from. It was the ladies overreacting to chauvinism. And I understand that. I do understand that. But feminism is not the answer to a Christian home either. It's just another problem. The ladies in the home should not treat their husbands like they're better than their husbands. In fact, wouldn't you agree with me, that according to the Christian principles, we should be treating each other as if the other is better than we are? Isn't that the pattern? Really, that's kind of the pattern in all of our relationships. I mean, really, isn't it? Even among brothers and sisters in Christ, are we not to esteem other better than ourselves? Aren't we? Well, I think that's a pretty good place to start. In a Christian home. But now, the reason I'm having you read this right here in 1 Corinthians 11, because there's something in this verse here that so many people, I think, escapes their notice. Okay? He said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And every time that I counsel couples prior to marriage, I always get on the young man harder than the woman. I start with him. Because that's where this verse starts. Did you notice it? The head of every man is Christ. I think part of the reason that chauvinism didn't work, those men were barking orders and everything without realizing they were under the headship of Jesus Christ and should have been obeying Christ the whole time. So he starts off with the man and he says, the head of every man is Christ. Young men, are you listening? One of the most important things for any young man to realize is that Christ is to be his head in everything that he does in his life. And as he obeys Christ, he will be able to be a better husband, father, son, employee, whatever, as he is submissive to Christ. So the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Yes, that's true. The head of Christ is God. By the way, the young people, I'm not trying to be mad, but if you are living with your parents, you're not even in the pecking order yet. The pecking order, if I can use such a term, is God, Christ, the man, the woman. Y'all see that? God, Christ, the man, the woman, and the children aren't even mentioned. Now, and the reason I mentioned that is our culture is, when it comes to parenting, our culture is so child-centered. Right? That is not the way it's supposed to be. Oh, and I know this is so unpopular. I assure you that when the children come along in a home, the relationship between the husband and the wife should still be of paramount importance to that man and that woman. And the children need to be raised in a home where they know, without any shadow of doubt, because of the way mom and dad behave, that they love each other and that they're the most important people in each other's lives. Can you say amen to that? Now, but here's the point that I wanted to rush to here. It says the head of Christ is God. Did Christ or did he not every day of his life go about obeying his Father? Did he not? Did Christ or did he not submit himself to the will of his heavenly Father every day, yea, every moment of his life? Did he not? Did he not himself say, I do always the will of my Father? Did he not say, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me? Everything that Christ did, everything that he taught, everything that he was, he did in submission to the heavenly Father. And yet, are you listening? We know also that Jesus Christ was God, was he not? In other words, was he or was he not exactly and totally equal with God the Father? Was he not? So if Christ is being submissive and obedient to God Almighty, who with whom he was equal, this verse right here, which is saying that the woman is to be in submission to the man, and the man in submission to Christ, it is absolutely not saying that the woman is inferior to the man. Are you with me? Because Christ was obedient to the Heavenly Father, and he was totally equal to the Heavenly Father. Are you hearing me? So, listen, young people, all of us, never believe for one second that the Bible is sexist. I've actually heard that said. I've heard Paul lambasted because of what he teaches about the home, and people say, well, Paul was such a sexist, we should not even listen to what he says. The Bible is not sexist. You know, God has the order here. God, Christ, the man, the woman, and I'm telling you right now, when we get outside of that, we're in danger. And y'all, I can even say this. Even if we think we have a reason to get outside of the order of God, our reason is going to cause us more trouble than we're going to find in good. So, they're equal. I want you to just see that. So, I'm also going to say this. I know, would you be willing to admit that, let's say, the last 75 years of homemaking, for lack of a better term, when I say homemaking there, I'm talking about men and women coming together to be a home. And listen here, I've said this to you before, I say to you again, the moment a young man and a young woman are joined in holy matrimony, they become a new family unit. Did y'all hear me? The moment they become joined in holy matrimony, they are a new family unit. They don't become a family when they start having children. I mean, we say that, when are you going to start a family? Nope. The minute you're married, you're a new family unit. And by the way, the young couple needs to realize that, and the moms and dads of the young couple need to realize that. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where it says, let him leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. But I want you to know, would you be willing to admit with me that at least last 75 years or so of homemaking in America, with exceptions, has been a little bit of a mess? And can I tell you part of the reason why? We have departed as a culture, we have to such a large degree departed the biblical pattern that I just read to you in 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and God's original institution of marriage, which is the oldest personal relationship that there is. It's older even than the church. One of the most important. So, let me say this. I don't know of any other way to restore the sanctity of the home in this country other than getting back to what the Bible says about how marriages are supposed to be ordered. Would you agree with that? It's not going to do a bit of good. All the political posturing that goes on in America, the waving of banners, right? Signing of covenants. Isn't necessarily going to do a bit of good. Putting bumper stickers on your cars, and God forbid the women marching on Washington wearing vulgar pink hats. You don't know what I'm talking about? I'm sorry I said that. It's horrible. But think about it. Is that doing anything good? What good is that doing to restore the nuclear home in this country? Okay. So today, I want to address the young men and the young women. And Becky's going to help me preach this sermon big time. She always helps me preach when she's not sneezing. She always helps me preach my sermons by her loving support and all that, but today she's really going to help me preach. But I want to start out to the young men. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 4 and 12. 1 Timothy 4 and 12 says the following. Now I know this is sent to a minister, but it's also applicable to any of the young men. And I'm going to, as you're turning to 1 Timothy 4, I'm going to say my heart goes out to young couples, young men and young women who today are wanting to have a good, godly, solid marriage because it's so hard in the culture in which we live. Just think of all the, fill in the blank with the expletive of your choice, that's out there that's trying to destroy marriage in our country. And to make it increasingly difficult for young people to come together in a godly home. And my heart goes out to them. But this is the answer if I know anything about it. 1 Timothy 4:12, young men, let no man despise thy youth. What that means is you behave yourself in such a way that people will say of you, he is mature beyond his years. That's what that means. That doesn't mean you go around saying, well, I can do anything I want, you can't say anything about it just because I'm young. No, it means you behave yourself in a way above and beyond your years. Let no man despise thy youth. And he's saying this to a preacher. I'm saying it to all of us. All of us. Let no man despise thy youth. Here's how you do that. But be thou an example of the believers. Young men, are you listening? In word. In word. Be an example in word. In conversation, that means your manner of life. In charity, that means not only in giving to those that have need, but overlooking those that make mistakes and sin against you. In spirit, in faith, in purity. I'll ask all the young men, are you doing that? Are you preparing yourself right now in heart and mind, young men, are you listening, for your future position as the head of a household? I drove John and Seth completely crazy, and if I had them to raise again, I wouldn't be near as, I would do different. I would. I would not be as mean, and I would not be as strict as I was when I started out raising my sons. But anyway, I drove them crazy because I made every single thing that ever happened a lesson to teach them. And Seth finally said, Dad, doesn't everything have to be a lesson? But what I wanted was to prepare the both of them for the day when they take on the responsibility of being the head of a household. That's what I wanted. You understand? And so I overdid it, and I'm sorry, but young men, are you listening? You are going to be the head of a household, and it'll be here before you know it. And I would be willing to say that you cannot start too soon preparing for that solemn responsibility. And also, the privilege that it is to be a husband and father. Now, how many times have I said to you lately, what is the difference between a duty and a privilege? What is the difference? It's your attitude toward it. And I'm going to tell you, it is one of the most awesome, bone-crushing responsibilities that any man can undertake to be the head of a family. To be a husband and father. And if that's all you ever think about is the responsibility of it, you have the tendency to not even want to. So you also need to realize it's the greatest joy and privilege and blessing any man can ever undertake to be a husband and father. I wish the men of the church would say amen. I'm telling you. So, prepare for it. Young men, you must be totally dedicated to Christ, to His house, and to His Word. If you're going to be the right kind of husband, the right kind of father, and I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to fix America. All this is going to fix America. We are not going to fix America until we fix the home. That's how we will fix America, is by fixing the home. Now, I believe through God's grace we can improve it too, don't you? I think 2019 can be a great year, do you? Even though I don't feel very good right now and I'm sick and tired of being sick. Got a snotty nose, I've had such a trouble. Oh my heavens. Of the earth earthy. Young men, you must be totally dedicated to Christ, His house, and His Word. You must be at church. You must be at church every Sunday. Must be. Unless you're sick. You must be at church every Sunday. I'm talking about if you're going to be the right kind of husband and father. Are you listening? You must be at church every Sunday, prepared in heart and mind to hear from heaven. Do we have struggles? Of course we do. And I would also say you should be at Bible study every Wednesday night. You'll notice I said should, and then I said must on be at church, and I said should on the Wednesday nights. Did you notice that? I changed my helping verb there a little bit. I don't think meeting for worship on Sunday morning is negotiable. It's the Christian Sabbath. Can you say amen? We should be dedicated to God's house and God's Word, God's ways. But, young men, you say, well, that's asking a lot. That's asking a lot. Be at church every Sunday. Should be at Bible study on Wednesday nights. I ought to be prepared. I ought to be preparing my mind and heart for these things during the course of the week. That's an awful lot to ask. Well, even that is not enough, young men. Turn with me to Psalms 1. Let me read this, and then I'm going to rush on to the ladies and really get in trouble. Psalms chapter 1, first Psalm, verses 1 through 3. Remember, young men, you are to be in submission to Christ. Christ is your head. Christ is your head. And I will tell you, and I know I've said this to you before, the freest man in the world is the man who esteems himself the bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's the freest man who esteems himself to be that. All right, young men, are you listening? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's a blessed man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Young men, I ask, does that describe you? Does that describe you? And I'm going to confess to you that too often it doesn't describe me either. I confess it to you. But this is the way. This is the standard. This is how. If we delight in the law of the Lord, and if we meditate in the law of the Lord, and we attend the house of God, and we take these things seriously and assimilate them into our lives, we will be far better candidates to be good husbands and good fathers when the time comes in our lives. Would you agree? Of course, you need a job. Of course you do. Need a job, all that. But these are spiritual matters that are deeply rooted and even will help us do right when we have a job. Okay. Young men, these things are your responsibility. And I want to say one more thing. This is hard. If your parents didn't do this, if your parents did not do these things, you can't use that as an excuse for you not to. If our parents didn't do these things like they should have, that can't be an excuse for us to just do the same way. We must make the change. We must move around that. Must do a little bit better. That cycle's got to be broken sometime. Are you with me? Our parents did the best they could. I'm not talking about disrespecting our parents. I'm just talking about a higher standard. Are you with me? Now, my final question for the young men before I switch over here is this. Young men, ask yourself this question. Am I the kind of man that the kind of woman I would want to marry would want to marry? I'm going to say that again because that sounds like double talk. Am I the kind of man that the woman I would want to marry would want to marry? And then let's seek to improve. Okay. Ladies, 8 or 10 years ago, I spoke at a conference for young people on this subject. And in order to prepare for that, I asked my beloved wife to actually write down her advice to young women and young girls who are yearning for a godly home life with their husbands and future children. And she wrote it down, and I'm going to read it to you today. So, Becky, this is Becky preaching, and me. Remember now, 1 Corinthians says the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Okay? Here's what she wrote. And some of this is very painful to me, as you will hear. She just shelled down the corn. Just let me tell you, I have not. I have been a failure as a husband and father. I confess it. When I compare myself to what I should have been, things young women should know before they get married. Learn to be submissive. Practice before you get married with obedience to parents. Young girls, are you listening? The home should be a training ground for future husbands and wives. Well, it is. It is. Every one of us, no matter our age, will spend our lives being submissive to somebody, some authority over us. Amen. All of us do that. Authority is lambasted in our culture as something terrible, when actually authority is a God-given blessing, rightly understood and rightly applied. Even Christ did that when he was obeying God all the time. He obeyed his Father all the time, didn't he? She says, continues, submission is a conscious effort. Amen. It's a conscious effort for all of us, not just the ladies. A conscious effort for all of us. And let's face it, sometimes we just bow up, don't we? Sometimes we just bow up our backs and say, I'm going to do it my way. Right? Don't we? Well, maybe men are worse about that than the women. By the way, let me remind you, I'm for the women. Everybody in here understand I'm for the ladies 100%. With all my heart. She said submission is a conscious effort. It really is a commitment. Listen to this. Sometimes you will find yourself being submissive when you don't agree and when you aren't even sure your husband is right and following God. I wish to comment on that. That is true because sometimes the man won't know he's following God. That is not always easy. Are you listening? And young men, are you listening? It is not always easy to know what God would have us do. There are gray areas in life which are difficult to ascertain. And we sometimes make mistakes and learn hard lessons in that way. Isn't that right? Becky's so right about that. So right. Sometimes he may not know. And this is when you must submit and leave it in God's hands. And then she put in bold letters, "This is hard." Every wife in here can say amen to that, and I don't mind if you do say amen to that. That's hard. Every husband ought to... Becky is my... I don't mean to embarrass Becky, but a man's wife is and ought to be his most dear advocate and counselor and rock to lean upon and advisor as well. The reason chauvinism didn't work, the men weren't listening to what their wives had to say. The reason feminism doesn't work, the women don't listen to what their husbands have to say. You see, chauvinism and feminism pit husband and wife against each other. And that's not right. Husband and wife are to be one, together, in all things, as much as possible. Don't marry someone in the belief that you can help him change. Thank you for that, amen. If you think he needs to change something, an addiction, a personality trait, a bad habit, and I'm reading what Becky wrote here, be okay with it before you marry him. Because you will more than likely be living with it if you marry him. Do not expect that you will change him. Now, in other words, this is acknowledging God is the one that changes people, and the man's going to have to be willing to make a change. Now also, men, I'll say the same thing to the men though. If she's got a bad habit you can't stand, that better be a red flag. Same way with the men. I mean the ladies and the men. That's great advice right there. You say, well, that sounds pretty faithless. No, that's just reality. I know of women who've married alcoholics thinking they were going to cure them and lived with an alcoholic for 50 years. I'm not trying to be mean. That's mean, I know. Here's something a little easier maybe. Find out each other's love language as soon as you get engaged, preferably. Now, we've talked about love languages and growing kids God's way. There are books on that. Mr. Chapman wrote on the five love languages. I would encourage all the young people to get that book and read it, where it describes the love languages that we all speak. And learn those and then speak that love language. Now, the funny thing about Becky and me is we don't have the same love language. Mine is words, 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 words. You know, I just want to woo her with words. And you know, and court her, and she would, I would say words, and she would swoon. Well, I would say words, and she would roll her eyes. That's what would happen. My most eloquent words, yo. What? The word-o-matic. Brother Hale calls me the word-o-matic. Well, he's an etymologist himself. I say that with love toward him. He called me the word-o-matic because I have words, words, words. Well, words mean nothing to Becky. I would use all these words. And she would say something like, well, you don't love me. If you ever love me, you'll spend time with me. You understand? That's the love language thing. That was one of the most eye-opening things we ever learned as a married couple. So find out each other's love language and then practice speaking each other's main love language. I'm very serious. This is tremendous. Read the Love and Respect book and any other helpful books prior to and during courtship. And then also during marriage. When you get married, don't think you're getting your marriage together is over. That's one big mistake young people make. They plan their wedding, but don't even give a thought to their marriage. Don't just plan a wedding. I wasn't going to yell this morning. Don't just plan your wedding. Plan your marriage according to God's word. There are lots of helps out there that young people need to prepare for marriage and that married people need to stay married because everything in the world is trying to break you up. Oh, me. She continues. Now, remember, Becky's the one saying this. No, I'm saying it. I wouldn't say this if it weren't true. Ladies, you are to be the keeper of the home. That's very unpopular. Sorry, I'm just reading from her. Sorry, but this is right from the Bible. Please say amen. Now, that doesn't mean that we men can't help. I know. I mean, okay, men, pick up your underwear. I mean, what? Pick up your brother. I said, no. Pick up your socks. When you shave, rinse your whiskers out of the sink. Come on. That's not going to hurt you. I unload the dishwasher once in a while. I load it sometimes. You know, what's it? That's not going to hurt. Anyway, okay. Now, I know that's blasphemy in certain circles. But, the woman in Proverbs 31, Becky continues, was a keeper at home. And she still accomplished other things. Are you listening, ladies? Read Proverbs 31. Ideally, you should be at home making your house a home. Ladies, are you listening? A haven for your husband and children and thus for yourself. There may be seasons that you are needed to be outside the home And by the way, if you'll read Proverbs 31 very carefully, the lady in Proverbs 31 did work outside the home and brought income into the home. Read it carefully. There may be seasons when you are needed to be outside the home, but it is still your main responsibility to make the house a haven. Men, you need to help all you can. I've got a bad habit of laying my jeans. When I take my jeans off, I lay them. I don't put them in the hamper. I lay them on the love seat in our bedroom. It aggravates Becky to death. I should not do it, but I do. If they're dirty, what should I do with them? I should put them in the hamper. That's what I should do. Lee Stumble's not here, but she actually caught me vacuuming floors at the house one day. Oh, well, she's here to bear witness to that. She made fun of me because I was in short pants and black socks. I looked so like a goober. But anyway, but it happened. So the woman in Proverbs 31 was the keeper at home. She took care of her family, took care of her husband. Her husband was honored in the gates. She honored her husband, and her husband was honored in the gates. But she was also selling linen. Isn't that great? The Bible is so wonderful. This is so keeping your house a haven. And here's what she writes: this is when you need to remember, while you are at home doing the same mundane chores, to work as unto the Lord. Men, when we're working our jobs, we better be working as unto the Lord. That was one of the greatest things I ever learned when I was teaching school, to remember that I'm not really working for the superintendent. I'm working for Jesus Christ. Work as unto the Lord, no matter what you're doing. And if you're home picking up your husband's jeans that he should have put in the dirty clothes hamper, can you do that as unto the Lord? Oh, start now, ladies, thinking about these things. Here's what she writes, though. This is when you need to remember, while you're at home doing the same mundane chores, to work as unto the Lord. Be thankful you have a husband and children to care for. Amen. Men, when you're filling the tank for your wife because she drives the van till it's bone dry, I knew I was going to be in trouble. I knew I would be in trouble. This sermon is going to make me very unpopular. But men, when you're filling the tank because your wife drove it to bone dry, you do remember, be thankful you've got a wife to fill the tank for. Amen. I'm telling you, attitude makes all the difference. All the difference. Attitude. Brother Harold's of the opinion she shouldn't be filling the tank anyway. That's his opinion. And I think he's probably right about that. For the most part, I take care of that for Becky, but there's odd times when I don't get to do that. And I do want to thank God since I mentioned that, I'm not trying to embarrass Brother Harold and Sister Mary or anybody else, but I do thank God for the right and righteous, godly examples of Christian couples that have been set before us. And you young people need to be watching those examples that are before you. Young ladies, one of the best ways you can learn to be a Christian wife and mother is watch the Christian wives and mothers in front of you in your local churches. And I mean watch them and model their behavior. Model their behavior. There may be times when you need a little time away to rejuvenate so you can be there for others. You may be able to be a seller of purple, as Lydia was in the New Testament to some. Okay. All right. Remember, girls, your husband is male. You say, well, what? How many times have I said over the past months and months and months that men and women are fundamentally different from each other? Male and female are different. They were intended to be different. They were created different. They're not created different to not get along. They're created different to come together and be one. And to come together and be something greater than either of them are separate. Are you with me? But men and women are different. Hallelujah. Ladies, remember your husband is male. He thinks like a male, sees like a male, feels like a male. Not a female. This is Becky writing. This is sometimes hard for us, ladies. We think, well, doesn't he see this? Why doesn't he see this? Why doesn't he get it? Can't he hear what I'm saying? And actually, what Becky means is, can't he hear what I'm not saying? Can't he hear what I'm hinting around about? Can't he? Why do I? Can't he hear? Why are you ladies grinning? I tell Becky, look, don't hint around. Tell me what you want. Just tell me and I'll try to do it. And the answer is, no, he cannot the way we do. That is the way women do. Say amen. Now listen, ladies. You must not hold a grudge against your male because he's that way. Any more than men should hold grudges against their females. I know that's crazy language. Men should not hold grudges against their females because they're different either. Say amen. We should not be holding grudges against each other because we're fundamentally different as genders. And by the way, there are only two genders. Two genders are all there are. And they're different. So Becky says, you say, well, why does he get it? Well, the answer is he does not get it the way you do. This is another reason it's profitable to read Christian books on the subject of males and females being different. And of course, the best Christian book on that is the Word of God itself, obviously. And think about these things and grasp these things prior to marriage as much as possible. Prepare yourself for it, that men and women are different. Male and female are different, fundamentally different. Okay? Talk about life goals before marriage. Oh my. Don't just plan your wedding. Plan your marriage. Talk about life goals before marriage, preferably before your engagement. If you don't have the same basic goals, especially in maintaining and raising a Christian family and walk together, it should be a red flag. I'm reading from Becky's text. Other red flags could be on money and finances. Do you agree on how to use and handle money? Now, young people, let me tell you something else. Young people, when you get a part-time job, I don't care if you're 12. Immediately, you should start paying to the church your correct percentage from the very get-go. And the parents should teach the children to pay God through His church the correct percentage from the very start. And then it'll be a lifelong habit that'll pick up when you get married. And let me tell you, you say, well, you're just wanting money for the church. Well, that's the way that the Lord provides money for the church. But the real thing is, what that also does, that gives the couple the right attitude toward money. They'll learn and they'll see God working in their financial life from the very start. I assure you, $89 can buy as much as $100. I've seen it over and over and over. God will be at work in your financial life. Are you listening? Young people. All you people that got a part-time job working at McDonald's or wherever you're working at, start right now. And by the way, God's the fair one. I love people that, God's the one that started. It's perfectly fair. Everybody gives the same percentage. How perfectly fair is that? Guess who came up with that idea? Guess. Almighty God. No politician. And God is great. Okay. Then she says her most important advice. I know I'm running late. The most important advice, when you say your vows, realize they are vows. A promise, a commitment. Read what the Bible has to say about promises, vows, and commitments. One of them is it's better not to vow a vow than to vow it and break it. This is very serious. Never, never go into marriage thinking you can get a divorce. You cannot allow yourselves to have those thoughts. Becky and I have never even used that word in conversation with each other. I'm not saying we're an example. And I know things happen. I know things happen, okay? I know that things happen. Bad things happen. Tragedies happen. Things that cannot be avoided. And the Word of God even makes allowance for that. I'm talking about the attitude with which we enter into this sacred commitment of marriage between man and woman. Satan is out there and he doesn't want you to stay together. He doesn't. He wants to break up your marriage and home. He starts by planting the seed. Well, if it doesn't work out, we'll get divorced. Or prenuptial agreements. Yeah, can you imagine these prenuptial agreements? I'm not trying to be mean. That's a divorce proceeding before you ever get married. Okay. All right, I know I'm running a little bit late. Have mercy. Listen to this. Ooh, boy. This. I'm reading this. This is what Becky wrote. There will be times that you will not like your husband. Boing. Or actually, I should have said, there will be times when you will not like your husband. Except in the case of Brother Harold. Now, he's exception to all the rules. Mima, what are you laughing about? I'm going to interrupt myself and say to you again, you are the most extraordinary congregation. Lots of congregations done pulled me down out of the pulpit. There will be times when you will not like your husband. I'm going to insert here, there are times when the husband will not like his wife. Okay, I just leave that at that. Many things I could say there. Just let me say this. The female of the species is a very, very delicately balanced chemistry. And if that chemistry gets out of whack a little bit, right? It can have an adverse effect upon her, and there might be times when the husband says, "What in the world is going on?" I'm trying to be as delicate as I know how to be. I love you, ladies. Are you with me? There will be times that you will not like your husband. You may even question your love for him. This is when you have to commit your promise of marriage to Almighty God. You have to say, "Lord, I made a vow and my spouse and I made a vow to you. I'm going to keep my promise to you." Are y'all listening to this? Please, God, fix the situation so I can keep my vows. You may have to do this several times during your marriage, but remember, your spouse may have to do this from time to time too. That's exactly right. She puts that in there. Okay. All right, ladies, let me... Okay. All right, ladies, I'm going to close this with the same question I asked the young men. Young ladies, are you listening? My final question for the ladies. Ladies, ask yourself, am I the kind of woman? Or am I growing into the kind of woman that the kind of man I would want to marry would want to marry? I thank you for your great attention. You really, really, really deserve commendation greater than I can ever give you. Okay. Give an invitation for members now. If you'd like to take up your cross and join the church and commit your life to Christ and the Church of Christ and the Word of God, this would be a great opportunity to do it. And if you haven't done that, you need to. And especially if you're young, and this is a good way to really start preparing for marriage.